Get ready to celebrate God's call to go. Here's your weekly dose of heartwarming encouragement for the missionary in all of us. Welcome to Missions Change My Life. Now here's your host, Pastor Kevin.
Good morning. I'm Pastor Kevin, founder and executive director of Global Hope India, and your host for Missions Change My Life podcast. This is a poor kid from rural North Carolina that has now flown over a million miles to 27 different countries. I've taken nearly 1,000 people on mission trips to India. We've collected millions for God's work among Indian nationals. I will be sharing compelling stories of radical transformation from ordinary people. Buckle up. You're going to hear some amazing stories. I'm going to take you right inside 20 plus years of real life mission trip devotional moments. And we will be sharing practical tools to empower and equip you. Go to globalhopeindia.org/resources as God uses missions to change your life. Get ready, people. Josh is on the show today. Let me tell you why I am so excited to introduce you to Josh. He is the current president of the board of directors of Global Hope India. He and his wife, Katie, have three children and they live in Apex, North Carolina. Josh holds a bachelor's in mechanical engineering from North Carolina State University. He is employed at Tethys as an engineering and capital projects manager. Josh and Katie attend Summit Church with Pastor J.D. Greer. Josh is involved there on the prayer team, First Impressions. He's a small group leader and is involved in many different ways. When you see Josh, be sure to ask him about competing in a moon pie eating contest. People, put your hands together and help me give a warm welcome to my friend, Josh. Josh, welcome to Missions Change My Life.
Thanks, Kevin. Yeah. Glad to be here.
I know that it is that you're very reluctant to be on the show, but I'm very grateful that you are with us today because you have incredible passion for missions and for the gospel. And I can't wait for that to come out to all of our listeners today. How are you doing?
Doing well.
We are recording this over the phone because of the shutdown occurring in the USA and around the world because of the COVID-19 pandemic. How's your family doing with that?
Yeah, they're doing well. You know, we're getting along. We live out in the woods, so it's not too bad from an isolation standpoint. We're not having to hide inside the house. The kids can still go explore the woods. But yeah, we're doing well. Like I say, the hardest part is engaging with people well, discipling.
Yeah. So you and your family are known to be very relational, always an open kitchen and just people coming and going for Bible study and ministry all throughout the week. What's life like when that can't happen?
It's different. You know, I mean, we have to make a very intentional try at calling people, and you realize how much you take for granted in seeing people physically each week. Mm-hmm. and how much more work it seems to take, at least for me and my family, to call people and to catch up that way. We're not tons for text messaging. We're more for engaging face to face. And so it's different. But we have a couple that lives with us in an apartment that we built to kind of foster a community. And so since they live with us, we at least do get to see some people. We're not completely trapped with just our family, but it's tough.
Well, our thoughts and prayers go out to everyone who is losing loved ones right now at scary rates, and all of the medical team, healthcare workers and first responders on the front line that are bearing the brunt of this. I mean, 99% of America really still has no idea to the stress level and epicenter, you know, like in New York City and other places. But
that's right.
And even our hearts and prayers go out to our friends in India. I mean, it's getting a lot worse there for millions of people who have lost their jobs and no national transportation. Now they're just literally stuck without food and water. Have a lot to pray about right now.
That's right.
I'm blessed that you and I go way back, and I've taken 1,000 people over to India, and the vast majority of those 1,000 know Josh. You're very much central in the radar of Global Hope India, and now you're even serving on the board as the president of the board of directors. But let's get to know Josh. Just bring us up to speed. with you, your family, your story of faith, and then we'll dive into the trip over to India.
Sure. Yeah. So I've been married to my wonderful, amazing wife, Katie, for 12 years. We've been together about 18 or 19 years now. I got three kids, soon to be 8, and then 6 and 3. So it's a wild and engaging time at our house, especially during the quarantine. We've got kids with lots of energy and excitement to get out, mm-hmm. But also to be shepherded. You know, that's what we're noticing mostly with our 8 and 6 year old is they have hearts that are receptive to real conversation now. And that's probably been the biggest change for us is having to be very cognizant and intentional with the short time that we have with them. I didn't expect that reality to hit so quickly. You know, you take that for granted as you're flying through those very early years. And so that's been a big change.
So tell us about your story of faith. Did you grow? Mm. Were you born and brought into the first pew of a church?
Yeah.
The week you were born?
Yeah, we sat fifth row back, actually. Okay. But I grew up as the classic story goes, every time the church doors were open, we were there. And I was very blessed of a family that loved the Lord and that wanted to see his name made great in the relationships that we had. International missions wasn't really a thing for me growing up. Our church didn't do much with it other than, you know, Lottie Moon and IMD things, or we'd have a missionary come in to give us a talk, but there wasn't a lot there. My dad led me to faith in a conversation one night that I remember being able to walk through that. And so having that memory is really nice. But like everybody's faith journey from death to life is what it was. And that then began the long process of sanctification that seems to be taking longer now than it did as I was a young kid. And that's probably the most frustrating aspect of the Christian life for me right now is just how long sanctification is going. I don't feel like I'm any further along than I was when I was 8, you know, and I know that's not true because I have markers in my life that I can look back to where God was awakening me to new truths about who he is, about the person and work of Jesus Christ, about the totality of his rule and reign in the world and in my life specifically, and what submission to that looks like. My wife and I, we've been together since we were 16. Seeing her change and transformation over the years and to see how we have complemented each other and helped each other and spurred one another on and growing has probably been the biggest catalyst for me. We graduated college. We got married, I guess, about a week after she graduated. And we moved here to Raleigh, where we were, where I had gone to school. And we joined the Summit Church. We had known about the church from college, and got plugged in there. And that's where we really started deepening at a much greater rate, if that makes sense, to tease out the full implications of the gospel in our lives. Through college, she and I had served at some Christian sports camps. And so it was encouraging that even over some of our summers, we were able to grow and deepen our faith very intentionally while still pouring into others. But yeah, God really used a deep study in the book of Romans to wreck me afresh of the overarching work of the gospel, in that I am a sinner in desperate need of grace. And that only through the person and work of Jesus Christ that we can come to him, that we can be satisfied, right? And there's a prayer that we use at our church that really, really wrecked me. We call it the gospel prayer. And the first part of the gospel prayer is that, God, there's nothing I can do to make you love me anymore. And there's nothing I can do to make you love me any less because of Christ. Mm-hmm. And like remembering that, you know, I had grown up not performance-based, stated so, if that makes sense. I mean, salvation was only through Christ alone and faith alone. There was no work that we could do. But once you got saved, it was all about you keeping in God's good favor is what it seemed like. Again, I don't think it was ever explicitly stated. And so I'm a type A firstborn. And so people pleasing left and right. And so it was easy for me to be good to people. But my heart had and has so many dark areas that Christ has to expose and clean afresh in my life and purge, if you will. That's been the wall. Having kids exasperates that, and getting married also exasperates that. Spoiler alert for anybody out there that doesn't have kids or a wife yet. It's spouse helps awaken you to really just the depths of your depravity. Mm-hmm. Almost every decision I make is self-focused. And so praise God, Christ is continually freeing me from that and continuing to awaken me to new truths of his character and his goodness. And that's kind of where we're at.
So what age were you when you prayed and took Jesus for salvation?
couldn't tell you the exact age, six, seven, eight, something like that. I know I wasn't baptized until I was 7 or 8, which is a fun thing for us as parents now. I don't know how kids actually get saved before they're 18. Our kids confess Christ constantly and a desire to know him, but we're having to look for those markers of what true repentance looks like and an actual understanding of sin and not wanting to hold our kids back, but understanding that that baptism doesn't save us has been a big growth for me and my wife. And so we're holding our kids back from baptism right now and continuing to encourage and affirm the professions they're making and continuing to shove scripture into their hearts as much as possible. And we pray that God would awaken that in them and call them into his kingdom and use them mightily.
Amen. I've been blessed to see many spiritual markers in your life as you've gotten involved in missions around the world and missions through Global Hope India, and not only going, but taking teams and influencing others to go. Let's dive into your experience in missions. Bring us up to speed. Been other places than just India. Where's God taken you for the Great Commission?
Miscellaneous domestic trips all over the Southeast mainly, you know, Kentucky South, Virginia South, but a good majority of those states on, you know, 1 week, 2 week, 1 month kind of situation. And then my first international trip was Indonesia, actually, about 8 years ago. Mm-hmm. We thought, really felt like God was calling my wife and I to Indonesia to work full time. I'm an engineer and had several job offers in a closed country, right? A country that's 99% Muslim and is obstinate to Christianity. Mm-hmm. And they're inviting me in and willing to pay me double my salary. So like it just seemed like a no-brainer. It really felt like God was calling us there. And so we went on a vision trip for us, but joining in with some people going from our church, be able to serve with some local missionaries there. And that trip was awakening and very solidifying for my wife and I in understanding that Indonesia was not where God was calling us right then. Mm-hmm. But instead, he was calling us to a heart and a passion for mobilization and seeing people engage with the church global and the church universal, and seeing that God is the God of the nations and not just the God of the U.S. or of the South specifically. And so it was a very eye-opening trip and really sparked a fire in my heart and my wife's heart for mobilizing and equipping the church there. Yeah, then we got partnered with, we've known you for a while, but my wife decided she wanted to go on a medical trip with GHI. And that was probably 8 years ago now as well. And you took that conversation from me as that I was leading a trip. And so I found out a few months later that I was leading a trip because some of my friends had already signed up for a trip that I was leading. Mm-hmm. So yeah.
I love the way God does that.
Oh yeah, and I mean, it was good. I mean, I didn't have a problem with it, but it was surprising that, and to say the least. But yeah, we took off out of there and had a very eventful first trip to India. You know, got to experience the different methods of travel and got to experience the people and the different church planters, and went to several villages. And I took a team of engineers with me and teachers and nurses and just a very eclectic group. Mm-hmm. And that trip really helped form and show me the value of a diverse group of people going to India, not necessarily on the same trip, but just period going, because it is for everyone. They're seeing their hearts transform and their eyes opened to the fact that the world is bigger than where they live, that the people in India, in Asia, need Jesus just like we need Jesus, that they struggle with the same problems that we do, with family dysfunction, with poverty, with fear about job loss, with difficulty in relationships. And that's what all the prayers were about, right? It isn't whatever we think they might be, you know, needing, quote unquote. Sometimes we were praying for just a house to sleep in, but I tell you, the vast majority of them were relational and were driven with the same issues that we struggle with here, the same stuff that we are crying out to God for, they're crying out to God for over there. And then seeing the people that we took over there with us, in their eyes open, their hearts pricked for a people, be it in India or somewhere else, but being pricked and seeing how they fit into God's plan in these people's lives, but also in the people's lives here in the States. So I got to see so many people that we've taken over there, their prayers change, right? They're believing God for big things. They're expecting God to move mightily, not just because they saw him move and transform people over there. On that first trip, I don't know that we saw more than one or two salvations. What we did see was people come alive here to catch on fire for God's mission in the church universal here, mm-hmm. and understanding that they have a call, and that their neighbors, and that their coworkers, and that people, their dentists that they engage with, need Jesus just yes. like the people in India.
Yes.
And so the part that I loved about it, the thing that really set me off, is seeing these people's hearts transformed, coming back to the States. Even if they don't go back overseas again, they're coming back transformed and ready to see God move. Mm-hmm. And they're expecting God to move, and they're believing God for big things. The Indian people, at least in the church that we were praying with, pray so much bolder than we do. You know, we ask God if it be his will, and they were straight up telling God, like, I need this thing. They're crying out to him like a kid does, right? Mm-hmm. Like my kids do to me. It helped put a face to that. That first trip was really good. I've taken a few other trips since then to India and to Colombia, South America, visiting some missionary friends that we had there. And then you said influencing people to go or helping plan trips or whatever that looks like. And it's been good, but always with that same mission and mindset yeah. to see people's hearts and minds and lives transformed when they come back, which I really see is one of the major benefits that GHI brings to the table, as well as our church planners that we work with in India are indigenous, which is absolutely huge, because it's not going to be Westerners that change India for right. the gospel. Mm-hmm. It's yeah. going to be the indigenous people that can identify with, that can work with, and can disciple and sharpen and deepen the gospel in these people's hearts in India. I love every one of our church planners. They're all fantastic. They love God, and they want to see his name made known throughout all of India and the world. And then even how we've sent indigenous people on trips, right, with Justin and some of the other people, it's yeah. just amazing to see how the church here in the West can help influence and fund and equip church leaders to go out.
Well, I've got lots of questions for you. Let's just go on a lighter note real quick. What's one of your funniest stories of your time
in India? That's a tough one. I mean, there's a bunch of absolutely random ones, but I'm gonna say one that probably segues into something else we're gonna talk about. We were looking for a way to engage the community around one of our church planners, and you or somebody had the idea that we can just play volleyball outside. Let's just do it in the community too. The mm-hmm. kids at the orphanage love playing it, so we decided let's play it too for the community. And I was taking a group of engineers and accountants and business people over that. Hear this rightly, we go outside, but it's on walks. We don't play sports professionally, mm-hmm. and much less together. You know, we would play volleyball with the kids out front, but never in a league or anything. And we set up a volleyball tournament. We show up, and there had apparently been a lot of fanfare ahead of that time mm-hmm. to tell the local community that an American volleyball team was coming to host a tournament. And so these Indians had been They've been practicing for weeks on their teams yeah. before we showed up. And all of us don't even live near each other. We were just showing up to, you know, go to India together. And we get there ready to play. And there are hundreds of people from the community there to watch us play. And we show up for this first game, and they're introducing us. And we go to center court because, you know, they want to highlight the team from America. They kept calling me the Josh Back team, B-A-C-K, because there's a little bit of a translation issue, I reckon. And so we're all laughing about that. And then we played that first game, rally scoring, mind you. So that mm-hmm. means you score no matter what. And we lost 21-2. The only reason we scored 2 points was because they missed serves that they served out back trying to really smoke us. And then they walked up to us and told us what an embarrassment we were to America as America's team. Yes. And we could not get enough of that. So I may seem like a demoralizing story, but it's one that I have a fond memory of, mm-hmm. but just being not at all what we expected and then getting just demolished on the field.
Yeah. Share with us, how was that impactful for the gospel, if at all?
Oh, man, I tell you what, it may be the most effective thing we've ever done in taking a short-term trip over there and at least influencing the other teams, because we had hundreds of people, like I said, watching us play, and that came out of the woodwork to come and watch us in the local community. And the whole time that we're playing, and it wasn't a round robin tournament, single elimination tournament, so we're out immediately. Mm-hmm. But there's still five or six other teams that we're going to play. So we were watching games, and the whole time, the church planners are the ones hosting this event. They're proclaiming the gospel over the intercom, kind of in between the breaks, like, oh, team A scored, and by the way, Jesus is the only way that you can come to heaven, to know God forever, eternal life is necessary. Just constantly sharing the gospel mm-hmm. and inviting everyone there to an awards ceremony that night mm-hmm. hosted at the church. Mm-hmm. We weren't expecting much. This is at 2:00 in the afternoon. The awards ceremony wasn't until after supper at, say, 6 or 7. But that evening at 6 or 7 o'clock, there are hundreds of people in the church mm-hmm. for this quote unquote award ceremony. And the way the award ceremony worked is for the first, I don't know, hour, the local pastor shared his testimony, which is one of one from Hinduism into faith in Christ, mm-hmm. and a clear gospel presentation. Mm-hmm. Then I shared the gospel very clearly, and then my wife shared her testimony with the gospel very clearly, and then another team member shared his testimony with the gospel very clearly. And so they're getting the gospel just poured over them, and a clear call and a beg to know Jesus.
Yeah.
And then the pastor got up again and said, "Hey, maybe these guys weren't clear enough. You need Jesus desperately." And the whole time, yeah, these guys are just waiting on trophies. And this is hundreds of people sitting in this church. Mm-hmm. And in the back, the associate pastors and the workers are weeping and praying over these people and hugging me and saying, "Josh, you don't understand. We've been praying for these people to come to church and they never come. But they came for this." Yeah. And we just beat them over the head with the gospel. And so I don't know, you know, how many salvations came out of that. I don't know was that church blew up because of that, mm-hmm. or anything at all. But what I'm confident of is that these people wouldn't have darkened the doors of this church, mm-hmm. and heard the gospel on a normal week, but instead hundreds of them flocked there to play volleyball with a bunch of people that don't play volleyball. And they heard the gospel over and over. So it was a shot in the arm to our local church planners and giving them exposure they wouldn't have had.
Yeah.
And so that
I was there. I was there.
Yeah.
And I remember just sitting and observing from the front, and I could see people's faces the entire meeting. And no one had locked the doors. They could have at any moment gotten up and left and went home if they really felt offended, if they really felt pressured or anything, but they didn't. And the look on their face, especially as the teaching happened and as the testimonies were going on, was intrigued. They really were genuinely intrigued. The Spirit of God was moving. And what had happened was in the afternoon, they had royally beat the American team, but What they saw not only was a defeat, but they saw the humility of friendship and love that represented. And so they really, at that moment, cared about what the Americans had to say and even the local pastor had to say. Mm-hmm. And God, I mean, you're right. We don't necessarily know the prayers of salvation and what happened in heaven that night, but we know that God was moving.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And you know, that trip or that event precipitated the idea to take other trips, but with this main focus in mind. Because so often, you know, I grew up thinking that short-term trips were really about us, again, Westerners, going to places that don't have the gospel and pouring that over people and really hitting them hard with street evangelism and sharing the gospel with them and expecting a call to salvation, which is good and right and expected on trips.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, we've had the opportunity to do that on multiple trips. Mm-hmm. That leaves without a local connection or a connection to a local church or at least a church planner there for discipleship. That leaves discipleship as something wanting and honestly difficult. And so you see a lot of fruit in the rocky soil, if you will, that springs up maybe and then disappears. Mm-hmm. And instead, seeing a much better impact, if you will, in going and equipping our local church planners and going and availing them to opportunities and exposure they would not normally have, like this volleyball trip. You had Andrew Jarman on a few weeks ago, and I'm sure he talked about it, but their trip, you know, with Peyton and Brittany Spivey as well, like being able to go and play volleyball on a circuit, basically, in three or four villages around. I mean, honestly, they're playing volleyball for Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. And having these award ceremonies and sharing the gospel with people is just such an easy way to draw people in, much like the medical clinics that GHI puts on, right? We're not really providing, quote unquote, high-end medical care, right? We're handing out multivitamins and Tylenol and blood pressures and things, but we're giving people what they desperately need, which is exposure to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah. We're praying over them and we're expecting big things. And I mean, those are some of the best things I think GHI does and does a good job of working with our local church planners on. And I've loved it every time.
And you're right. Andrew's trip really springboarded out of this volleyball tournament, one volleyball tournament in Orissa. Yeah. And it was multiplied out. Let's go back and just dive in. You're an engineer and you're talking about engineers and accountants and nurses and teachers. What could God possibly do through an engineer on a mission trip? And what's your passion behind? Because you said it earlier, missions is for all people.
That's right.
There's not a career on the planet that it's exempt from the call to go. What have you seen God do there?
Well, I don't know if you know it, but most engineers are nerds. Mm. That's a technical term. But traditionally, you know, there's a stereotype that goes behind that. Most most engineers don't want to engage with people or only want to do things that they're comfortable with and really have things set up well for them. That first trip was probably about half to three quarters engineers and then the other half nurses. And then I had some other just teachers and hotel employees and random things as well. But it was presented as an engineering trip. And for a bunch of planners, our trip got changed the week before we left. Mm-hmm. So everything we've been planning for and drawn up and prepared for to be a blessing as quote unquote engineers to these church planners just got wrecked the week before we left. And so we were stressing pretty hard at the airport, even trying to figure out what on earth we were even going to do while in country to use and leverage the engineering talents that we had for the kingdom of God. And don't get me wrong, we did over that trip. God provided many ways that we were able to do that sporadically through some site planning or some production planning or even drawing up some quick and cheap to assemble church shelters using local materials. And we provided some sketches and drawings around that. We've taken some other trips that we helped with overarching site planning and whatnot. And I used to really believe that taking people on trips that allowed them to use their skill sets and passions for their jobs was a big thing to short term. And I do still believe that, but I would never want someone to say no to an opportunity to go overseas because they're not sure how their job might fit in, right? A lot of times we can easily see how teachers fit in, right? Like, oh, help teach our kids English. And that's great. Except you're only going to maybe be in this country for 8 days. Mm-hmm. And there's only so much English you can teach in 8 days. There's only so much, so many things that you can teach the kids or the different people that you may be engaging with. And those are needed. But I don't want people to think that that's the only value they bring. One of the girls that went on our first trip, I believe, manages an apartment complex. And even I remember in her testimony after the trip, she said, apparently this trip was for engineers and I had no idea. I signed up for something that I didn't pay attention to. But it turns out God had me here anyway. Mm-hmm. And to see how God used her on that trip as an encourager, as a catalyst for the local church planner's wife and some of the other ladies that were there, and being able to push them into opportunities and relationships for engaging with the people in India was just night and day. But what I'll say is even maybe most importantly, though, this girl came back to the States with a greater vision and understanding of who God is and what his desire is when he says, all nations will bow down before me and worship me and glory to the Lamb that was slain. She understood that more deeply now in that call that now as the residents come into her apartment complex, she's able to see them as a person and care for them better. She's able to love them well and to look for needs and opportunities to pray for people. She's able to pray more boldly and speak more boldly when she talks about it. She also came back with a ready-to-go testimony.
Yes.
Because that she doesn't have to find a way to shoehorn into a conversation. She literally, people can say, hey, what did you do last week? Oh, I was in India. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry, what? You were where?
Yeah.
India, the country. Yeah. I came back from there. Mm-hmm. What were you doing there, right? Yes. And it just immediately allows you to start sharing the gospel with someone. You don't have to tell them all about driving on the wrong side of the road or swerving all around through crazy traffic or whatever that looks like. You don't have to worry about that stuff. God has immediately opened up doors for the people that she engages with day in and day out and does have an opportunity to disciple here. Just because she went, she's got a conversation start. And now that her heart is on fire for seeing these people come to know Jesus, she's able to be a powerful force for the gospel of Jesus here in the state, all because she signed up for an accidental trip that she read wrong about. So that's why I say that the trips are for everyone. The going is for everyone. And God used her over there on the trip. I mean, she was a massive blessing, but I'd say her impact stateside has been tenfold what it even could have been there.
I like your balance between skills and opportunity. And I've been with you on several of the trips over to India. And I've heard you say this more than once. It's really not about the program. It's gospel first. You're gonna hear my praises roar
up from the ashes. Hope will arise. And now imagine yourself on the foreign mission field. You and your team are on the bus going to today's programs. After singing a few songs, Pastor Kevin stands to deliver a devotion.
Come on now, I'm
Okay, everyone, gather around. I have an exciting word to share with you before we go out into today's program. Today's word is worship. Everyone say worship. One, two, three, worship. I want you to really think of that word as we go out. You can easily think that we're going out to serve. We're going to be doing today's program. We're going to be praying. We're going to be distributing. We're going to be playing. I want you to hear the word worship. This is an act of worship. You did not leave worship on Sunday when we left the chapel. This is a continuation of worship. I want you to hear this passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in a place of honor beside God's throne. I want you to understand that Jesus coming to earth, 100% God, 100% man, was an act of worship. It was obedience to the Father. The Son was obeying the Father. He was worshiping. But I want you to even hear the context here. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross. I don't know if you have noticed, but the cross is shameful. It is ugly. We're talking about our Savior that was beat beyond recognition. His blood poured out on the cross for you and I. And it is in that moment that he finds joy. That is an expression of worship. We have every opportunity to complain, every opportunity to be bitter, every opportunity to get angry about having to do this service to the Lord. But Jesus found joy even in going to the cross. Why? How? How is that even possible? Jesus knows how this story ends, and so do you. You know how this story ends. You know that we will be spending eternal life in him, eternal life in heaven with him. It says, now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. You're going to be worshiping before Almighty God for all eternity. Praising Jesus for all eternity. And this is an opportunity today to go out into service and allow that worship to take from heaven up to the earth, to transfer from heaven to the earth. Don't wait until you get to heaven to start worshiping 24/7, 365. You can worship now. If Jesus, the one that we are following, can go to an ugly, shameful cross and find a place of worship even in the cross, surely you and I can find a place of worship in today's program. When you are playing, when you are praying, when you are serving, when you are distributing, do it unto the Lord. Let it be an act of worship. I want you to be singing throughout the day. I want you to be memorizing scripture. I want you to be praying. I want you to think of being in the house of God as you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to be in a place of worship today. Today's program is a call to worship. Are you ready? Let's go. One, two, three.
Global Hope India empowers the church in India through multiple channels. One of the most influential methods has proven to be sending individuals on short-term trips to India. During your 10 days in India, you will make a difference, be the hands and feet of Jesus, and see the lives of Indian internationals transformed by the gospel. We have opportunities in children's ministry, women's ministry, job training, medical missions, and more. Experience a life-changing adventure. If you're looking to make an impact, India is the place. and GHI is the opportunity. See our trips at globalhopeindia.org/go.
We want to give some local love to the professionals at Big Jerry's Fencing, based in Apex, North Carolina. They are your local fence company specializing in residential fences, commercial fences, custom wood, aluminum, chain link, and vinyl. Big Jerry's Fencing offers all types of fence installations to residential and commercial builders. Everyone knows that today for a company to have 5 stars on Google means a lot. Big Jerry's Fencing has a 5-star review. We recognize Jerry Davis's witness for Christ and their incredible generosity for expanding heaven. Check out their website at bigjerrysfencing.com.
What is it that you really see as the primary point of missions?
Of missions in general or just short-term missions?
Short-term.
Okay. Yeah. The first thing I'm going to tell them is to go. For anybody that's listening to me now, go. It doesn't matter where you go, as long as you go, and you go with an organization or a group or a church or a church planner that is seeking to make Christ known everywhere, mm-hmm. not just in the particular country they're in, but in the way they're equipping and challenging and transforming you.
Yeah.
Honestly, I see more work, and this is out of hundreds of people now that we've influenced or talked with or dealt with. I see more work in the hearts of the people that go than I do on the ground of people they engaged with. And this is why I'm partnered with GHI. This is why we promote this, is because GHI does such a good job of setting up the trip to remove a lot of the roadblocks and obstacles that may prevent the Holy Spirit from working in your heart the same way when you go.
Yeah.
You don't have to worry about how you're going to get there or, you know, what happens if our flight gets canceled or anything else. They take care of all of that, but then they also engage with a good church planner, like an indigenous church planner that is seeking to make Christ known in India, but also wants to genuinely engage with you and see your heart transform, either for the people of India, but at a minimum after God. And so I can trust and believe that everybody that we send to India with GHI is going to go and experience a similar type of thing where it provides ample opportunity for them to get wrecked over the fact that God is bigger than their bubble they live in, mm-hmm. and that God wants them to be a part of something bigger than the four people they know, and that God wants to change and transform them to make them more like Jesus. He wants to conform them to the image of his son, and he wants to draw them into deeper relationship with him. So you want to experience God. You want to see and know and understand more of who God is. That's growing deeper in the gospel, and you're going to get that when you go on these trips and engage with local church planners, and when you see their passion for people, mm-hmm. and then bring that passion back here to the States or wherever you're from, mm-hmm. you bring that back to your hometown and take more people with you. So the first and foremost is go. Just go. But go with someone good. Go with someone that is looking after, is running after Christ.
Yeah. Don't go just to go.
Yeah, don't go on a missioncation, right? We're often doing the mission vacations where really we're just going to shop and enjoy whatever, you know, this cultural experience is and try some new foods. It's, you know, we want to go to see Christ made known in India, in Asia, in South America, and in the U.S. And spoiler alert, you're only going to be there 8 to 10 days. You're going to be in the States for years if the Lord wills. Mm-hmm. So pour into where you are and awaken that passion in you, and yes. take somebody with you. Yeah. Take somebody. Oh man, I can talk about this all day.
I know you can.
You get ready.
So obviously, this podcast champions that very reality that God uses missions to change our lives. We do go hoping and praying that God somehow, in spite of us, will work, and that it will be a blessing to the church there, and that we will mm-hmm. be able to empower them. We quickly get there, get in over our heads, and realize, you mean God brought me here just to change me, to begin working in my life? So, twofold question. What do you look back and see? How has God used missions to change your life?
In giving me a sense of purpose is too strong a phrase, but I'm going to say purpose in my understanding of how I fit into the body of Christ at my local church and in the people that I see week in and week out. He clarified a call to mobilization and influencing for me and my wife which is why we push so many people in the way that we do, in the way that we engage with them. We look for opportunities. We look for ways that they can engage the kingdom of God, be that internationally or be that in their local church. We have a desire and a passion for that because of our short-term trips.
You've mentioned it a couple of times, but I'd love for you just to give us two or three first names and some examples of how you've witnessed firsthand God use missions to change other people's lives, because you brought that up a couple of times. So give us some examples. I know you got hundreds, but just two or three.
Yeah, man.
I'm gonna help you with one. James, mm-hmm. Tell us about James.
Yeah. So James is a guy that wasn't sure about why he should go on a trip ever. You know, as a guy that only got 2 weeks a year vacation, why does he need to burn a week or week and a half overseas, going to a place he doesn't like the food or the people? Through creative arm twisting and influencing, we got him to go. And I think it was maybe day three. It could have been day four. I'm not sure. James got awakened to the goodness of Christ in the world and God's heart and passion and desire for people. And I had him pray over a particular orphanage that we were at. And his heart had been so broken over them that this man that barely had ever prayed before with us started praying and believing God for big and great things over these kids. And I don't mean like, oh, a home for every one of them or anything like that. I'm talking about unity across classes and seeing the caste system still at work and seeing the fact that they needed Jesus to awaken them afresh to the unity that we have as people made in the image of God, and needing and desiring that we are all shut up under sin and needing Christ to set us free from that, like praying those bold things over these kids. Yeah. And so through tears, this man is doing this and expecting God to move mightily. Mm-hmm. And then he comes back here stateside and his prayer life is forever different. The way that he prays for people, the fact that he is calling me out to pray differently, mm-hmm. and saying, no, Josh, like, we got to pray about this thing now, mm-hmm. and expecting God to move. And just seeing that change in his life was absolutely massive.
I remember one of your teammates came back and his primary testimony is, I'm now praying with my wife. Was that James, yeah. or was that someone else?
Oh, man, I don't know. I hear that one all the time. Yeah. I've taken a bunch of spouses. Yeah, I was going to say, I've taken a bunch of spouses. And every time that's what they come back with, mm-hmm. is realizing I lead my family as the husband after God. And what that looks like is taking the initiative. And then just seeing that, it's seeing the importance of God, right? Look, Colossians 1 tells us that Christ reigns supreme, that he is over all and in all, that he is the whole point of everything. Mm-hmm. And the unifying aspect of all of humanity, besides us all being shut up under sin, is that everything is for Christ's glory. And so understanding that it is his job as a husband is to draw people in that direction and to draw his wife in that direction, mm-hmm. even if she doesn't really want to, or even if he's not, quote unquote, very good at it, just reading scripture together and holding up the goodness of Christ to his wife as humbly as he can, has been some major changes we've seen.
Well, I have another story, and maybe you have one more, but our time's about to run out. I'd love for you just to share the connection that God made, even with a vendor in the USA, and the impact that they've now had over in India through clean water projects, and the hope that they're maybe even going to get to visit soon.
Yeah.
How did that happen?
Well, one of our vendors, another guy on the board named Steven, he and I have worked together for a long time. And this vendor is a professing Christian. We talk about our faith left and right and kind of challenge one another every time we see each other to get together for lunch. And one day we were just talking and this vendor said, hey, you know, we hear you go on these trips. Part of our company's desire is to give back some of our profits each year, mm-hmm. to charities. He goes, but people have to submit these charities. And so I, on a whim, submitted GHI, and specifically me and Stephen's trip, which mm-hmm. they, of course, were obliged to give to, which we were very thankful for. And so they enabled us to go, and then they wanted to hear about our trip. And as we talk more about it, this is a company that sells pumps and water treatment systems and chemical supply systems. And it just seemed to fit well within the company's mantra of giving back. And the fact that the owners were Christian fit well, too. So we helped get you guys in the door just to give a presentation to what I thought was just going to be the leadership. But from what I understand it, you got to present to the whole company, that was there. And then through that, the company got to see that, hey, this is just an easy group for us to partner with. And I have to worry about constant submissions to our charity request form. but instead something that fits with what we're doing with Clean Water Projects, you know, something that, GHI does a lot with our church planters. And they were able to immediately sponsor one of the Divi units, which enables our church planters to respond very quickly in times of crisis, flooding, hurricanes, et cetera. And being able to come in very quickly and provide clean water out of a dirty water source. And so people just coming to get that need met of clean water, but being able to have that met by a local church planter that loves them and cares for them, gives that local church planter an avenue for the gospel share. And real engagement, because it's a tangible hands into Jesus, right? So it's never just here's a cup of clean water. It's here's a cup of clean water and also who you need is Jesus. And so you're meeting with a spiritual and physical need. And all of that's because this company was being faithful to what God has given them in pouring back into the world.
Very cool. I'm so grateful for the way that God connects the dots like that, just continuously exposes. Because what that represents is that Josh went and God gave him passion to see the gospel advanced in India. And then just through a casual conversation, there was money given, funding provided, that didn't come out of Josh's back pocket. And all Josh had to do basically to join God in that work was just give a testimony. And but that's the ripple effect. I look at what God's done in the 20 years now that I've been involved, and it's way beyond anything I could have ever dreamed of that would come out of my own wallet. But it's the influence of those people that have come back and poured generosity out. And probably, I don't know that Global Hope India has ever done the analytics on this, but the vast majority of the funds are probably outside of the 1,000 that we have taken. My point is, it's not necessarily the largest generosity is not necessarily within the 1,000 that have gone, but it's been a result of the 1,000 that have gone.
That's so, right.
Josh, you have any other questions? I mean, any other stories for us before we say goodbye?
I mean, again, we could go on all day, but people aren't listening to a podcast for that.
I
would leave you one final word of go, like sign up and go. GHI is a great place to go, but even if it isn't GHI, go somewhere with a good organization that's engaging well for the kingdom of God. And you're going to see your heart and life change, I promise.
So Josh, I'd love for you just to close out the episode with prayer. You mentioned the word purpose in your own life. Pray however the Spirit leads, but just think about that word purpose as we pray.
Father God, we thank you that we can come to you and expect big things from you. That we can expect that you love us because we know that you love us. Because you sent your son to die for us, to rescue us from damnation and darkness, and brought us into and transferred us into the kingdom of your beloved son, into the kingdom of life. God, that we have a hope eternal set on high because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pray that truth over all those that are listening, God, and expect for you to move in us because you love us, because you want to make us more like Christ, because you want to continue to conform us to the image of your son. God, I pray that you would give each of us a specific purpose and understanding and how we fit into your kingdom, that we would not walk idly by, or we would just pass through this life very slowly, Lord, but instead we would run after you with great intentionality and understanding that you have put a clear call and a will into our lives about how we fit into what you desire. And that's for all men to be saved. God, that salvation comes from you, but you are using men to spread that word and to make your name known in the world. And so we pray that you would help us to do that, that you would help us to see how we fit into that, Lord, as senders, as mobilizers, as goers, and as missionaries, God, to understand that we are on mission for life everywhere, every day, no matter where we are. So God, give us courage and give us boldness and give us wisdom in how to run into this world proclaiming the great name of Jesus. God, that it would be for your glory that we live and breathe and die. You are awesome and magnificent, and we declare glory to the Lamb that was slain. Hallelujah. And come soon, Lord Jesus. In his name, amen.
Amen. Josh, thank you so much.
Of course, man.
We can't wait to interview Katie soon. God bless you. I pray that you and your family stay healthy and safe and impactful.
You too.
Yeah, God bless you.
Thank you, buddy.
We're giving away a Starbucks gift card this month to one of our amazing listeners. Go to globalhopeindia.org/missions and fill out the quick free Starbucks form. We will randomly select a lucky listener, so enter now for your chance to win. This episode is complete, so head over to globalhopeindia.org for show notes, resources, and opportunities to go to India through GHI. Continue to be radically transformed by God as you live out the Great Commission, and we'll see you again next week here at Missions Change My Life.